All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for just this time we have together. Lord, thank you for each one of these who's able to be here. Thank you for each heart, for each brother and sister who's presence either in body or in heart and spirit is so precious to us. I pray, Father, that you would just open your word to us this morning. Father, that we might be challenged and called to deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in Isaiah chapter 26. And maybe this doesn't seem, some of these details maybe don't seem as unique to some of you as they do to me, but I find it interesting and worthy of note. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to begin with verse 3. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now, what's interesting to me, or kind of stands out to me in relation to this, is if I was just guessing what I would think it might say, I would say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is after you," or "whose heart is full of love for you," or "whose heart is committed to you." But here he says, "whose mind is stayed or settled on you, because he trusteth in thee." It's interesting when we look through Scripture how much Scripture has to say about our mind. Because our mind, more times than not, is where that battle is won or lost. And sometimes it's easy to get the idea, well, if my heart's in the right place, well, if I have a heart that's really committed to God, that's going to take care of some of the other things. And there is definitely a basis for that. There's definitely some truth in that. But at the same time, when we look in Scripture, many, 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 many times, though he calls us to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's all in there. Yet, again and again and again, we see Scripture indicate to us that if we fail the battle in our mind, we've already lost the battle. And again, he says, "because he trusteth in thee." So the reason that the mind is what is specifically involved here is because it is with my mind that oftentimes my trust and my confidence and my reliance on God is challenged and pulled this way and pulled that way, because my mind is going, "well, what about this? Well, what about that? What if, what if, what if, what if?" And all these worries and frets, they happen in our mind. And they are the things which steal our peace. Because our peace comes from trusting God. Our peace comes from knowing he's in control, knowing he loves me, knowing that everything that he allows in my life is for the good, for my good. Ultimately, even if it doesn't feel good, it's for good. And so the battle begins and ends to a certain extent in my mind. The battle for my peace, the battle for my trust, the battle for my faith and my reliance, it begins and ends almost exclusively in my mind. Because my mind is where I can allow it to start running down all these paths, and all of a sudden I'm overcome with worries and frets and doubts, and my mind is conjuring up all these things, and all of a sudden I'm not peaceful anymore. All of a sudden, I'm all worried. I'm all stressed out. I'm pulling my hair out. I'm upset at my wife or my husband or my kids, and I'm reacting less to the circumstance that might be happening at that moment, but more than that, I'm reacting to the fact that my mind is in a turmoil. My mind is not at peace. And it's more than just worry. It goes into so many other areas of our lives as well. Our mind is the battleground of the soul and the spirit and the heart. All of these things, they start and they're rooted in the mind. And we'll see that as we go through scripture here. I've got a lot of passages to cover this morning, and we might just skip some of them if it seems like it's just, you know, redundant. Most of them, a lot of them I put in there simply to show that it's a consistent theme all through scripture, that there's so much in scripture to be said about our mind. Lamentations 3, verse 18 through 24, he says, I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. So this is a attitude and a thought process of, it's all over. I'm done for. I'm just going to give up. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Why? He says, I was remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, and my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I'm focusing on all the difficulties. I'm focusing on all the hardships. I'm focusing on my afflictions. I'm focusing on my misery. I'm focusing on the wormwood and the gall, those things that are bitter, those things that are hard to swallow. And he said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. My conclusion, when I focus in on my afflictions, when I focus in on my misery, when I focus in on the things that make me bitter and miserable, is to come to the conclusion, I'm all done for. I'm all washed up. I might as well throw in the towel now. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. God's not stepping in and fixing this all for me right this moment. And so I look and I focus on all those things, and my strength, my hope, it's all gone. It's perished. Look in contrast at what he says in verse 21 then. He says, this I recall to my mind. So now I'm intentionally recalling something else to my mind, because he said, I was remembering all these other things, and this is the outcome. I was remembering all of my hardships, and this was the outcome, that I'd given up. My strength is gone, my hope is gone. But now in verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind. Now I'm taking control of my mind, and I'm intentionally bringing this to my mind. He says, therefore, I have hope. There's a contrast here, because first of all, he said his hope was gone, because he was focused on all of these things. My hope is gone. But now he says, this I'm recalling to my mind, and now I have hope. What is it that he's recalling to his mind? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So when he turns his attention and he focuses his attention on God, all of a sudden, instead of my hope is perished, I have hope. My hope is steadfast. My hope is sure, because I realize that God is still good. Even though the afflictions are still the same. He didn't say that the afflictions were gone. He didn't say that the misery was gone. He didn't say the wormwood and the gall was gone. Those were still with him. But in turning his focus, in focusing his mind on God and intentionally recalling these things to mind, all of a sudden he's reminded and he's overwhelmed, and he goes on for several verses. God, you're so good. Your mercies are not consumed. Your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Every morning when I wake up, the fact that I wake up, the fact I have life, the fact that I have anything at all, it's your mercies. Your mercies are new every single morning. Every morning when I open my eyes, there's legitimate good reason to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then he just casts everything, well, you might say, puts all his eggs in one basket. He says, the Lord is my portion. Everything, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my laborings and hoping and all of that, I'm going to rest it all on God. He's my portion. He's my hope. He is not one of the things I'm hoping for, but he is what I'm hoping for. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And we see again, this battle is taking place not so much in the heart, but in the mind. I'm remembering, he says, I'm remembering all these things and it's causing me to lose my hope. It's causing me to lose my strength. But then I remember intentionally, I recall to my mind God's goodness and now I have hope. And so this battle between misery and depression and weakness, he says, my strength was gone. It wasn't based on anything except what's going on in my head. It was based on what's going on in my mind, because my mind feeds all these other aspects of my life. My mind, as he said in Isaiah 26, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I'm going to quickly skim a couple passages here. Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It's not just the heart. It's important that you love him with all your heart. Absolutely, you have to. But it's important also that I'm loving him with my mind. It's important that I'm focusing my mind on him. It's important that I'm focusing my hopes and my dreams and my aspirations on him. It's important that I'm keeping my mind focused on him. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. When he's commanding, giving this command to holiness, he starts out with your mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, this hope, this confidence in God, it's based, it starts out in your mind. And he commands them to gird up or to take in hand and hold in hand your mind. Don't let it just flop around wherever it wants. Don't let it just run off down any bunny trail it wants to. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's going to help you to hope to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Yes, it's wrapped up right here between our ears. It's wrapped up between our ears that we are winning or losing our battles. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me as I looked through Scripture and I'm pulling up all these passages, how many times God mentions the mind and how much focus he puts on what happens in our mind, because everything else flows out from that. Our mind is where this battle is won or lost. Now, I would like to look at a couple of particular things given in Scripture as bad mindsets. what constitutes a bad mind, because sometimes we learn as much or more by a negative example as we do by a positive example, right? So I'm going to look at both, but I'm going to start out looking at what Scripture talks about and warns us against in a bad mindset. Luke 12, 29 through 31, Jesus speaking here, he says, "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of double mind." So double mind, as we're going to see in this and as we see in James and in other passages, a double mind is a mind that's doubtful. I trust you, but I don't know if I can fully trust you. I'm willing to follow you, but I also have my own stuff going on, and I'm invested in both. So he says, "Be ye not of double mind." In this context specifically, he's talking about worrying about provision. He says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So to have a double mind here is to be seeking the kingdom of God, but also be seeking after all these things. To also be worried and fretting and troubled about whether I'm going to have what I need. 2 Corinthians 11:3 is a similar kind of an idea here, but this is doubtful as in doubting the word of God. 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So this would be the same type of an idea, a doubtful mind. Eve didn't really believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. She didn't really believe that God loved her, was what it came down to, right? Because when Satan comes and he says, "Hey, there's all these good things that you should be enjoying, but God's keeping them from you." Yeah, I don't really know if I believe that God loves me enough to give me everything good. I don't know if I trust him that he's not hiding some of the choicest things from me on that tree that he says I can't eat. I don't know that maybe I'm missing out on some fun in life by being obedient. And so again, it's the doubtful mind or the double mind in relation to doubtful in God's provision or in relation to doubtful as to God's love, doubtful as to whether God actually means what he says he means, just questioning and wondering. James 1, 6 through 8, he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Again, it's in the mind. This isn't a double-hearted man. His heart may be consistently saying, "Yeah, we want to go the right way," but he's allowing his mind to run around and mess in this over in this camp and mess around over in that camp and run back and forth. He's not reining it in. And again, it's a doubtful or a double mind. I don't know if God actually wants to give me the wisdom I'm asking for. I don't know if I actually can receive it from him. What if the chain is broken between us or something? Or what if I'm just missing it and God's trying to give me something and I'm not ready to receive it? I'm walking around questioning, and he says, "You're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." And he says, "Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord," because his mind isn't focused and set. His mind is unstable. His mind is over here and over there. His mind is full of doubts and worries. The next type of a corrupt mind that I want to look at is a mind that is focused on things instead of focused on him. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 6, he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So here he calls it a corrupt mind to be focusing on things, focusing on attaining things, focusing on striving about words, focusing on disputes, and focusing on gain, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, if God loves me and if I'm, you know, walking the way I ought to walk, then my bank account should be bursting. Paul says to Timothy, he says, what's really, truly great gain is godliness with contentment, is great gain. So that was corrupt minds. We had a double mind or a doubting mind. We have corrupt minds that's things focused. And now I want to look at a vain mind, as in an empty or a unprofitable mind, or not taking God into account. Romans 1, verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or an empty, castaway mind to do those things which are not convenient. They didn't want to take God into account, and so their mind became useless. Their mind became vain. Their mind became reprobate or castaway because they wouldn't take God into account in their lives, in their planning, in their dealing, in their thinking. We see this, and that's, you know, that's a situation where it's somebody who's not walking after God at all. But we see that warning given to us even as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity or emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So again, this is vanity of mind that comes from unbelief. Vanity of mind that comes from unbelief. So we've got a mind that is doubtful, or a double mind. We've got a mind that is focused on things, focused on gain. We've got a mind now that is vain, that is empty because it's not taking God into account. It's not focusing on God. So this is repeated again in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in upon them. Their mind was blinded because of unbelief. The next one that I want to look at is a fleshly mind or a carnal mind. The word comes from, I don't know what the Latin root would be exactly, how you would pronounce that, but in Portuguese we would say carne, flesh, the flesh with its desires and letting it have rule. Romans 8, 5 through 7, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Again, Scripture doesn't say here to be carnally hearted. That is a thing, but specifically here he's talking about what you're allowing your mind to focus on. Is your mind dwelling on the things of the flesh? Are you letting the carnal things of the flesh have rule of your mind? The temporary things, the things that are going to pass away. He says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind does not work in connection or in harmony with God's design and with God's mind. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He says in Colossians 2, verse 21 and 22, he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind." Enemies in your mind by wicked works. Again, this is by the lust of the flesh, by the carnal control of your mind. Enemies, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Our mind is a battlefield, brothers and sisters. Our mind is where we are winning or losing the spiritual fight. And it seems so weird that something physical like my mind would play so heavily into something spiritual, but it absolutely does all through Scripture. 2 Corinthians challenges us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, he says, "We walk not in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." How? Where in specific? "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Speaking of our spiritual warfare, it's not in the flesh, but yet part of our physical body is where this battle is won or lost. And he says the way that we win this battle, the way we fight this battle, it boils down again and again and again to the mind, casting down imaginations. Everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. We know God. That's got to be deeper than just our mind, but the beginning of knowledge is based in our mind. The beginning of our knowing someone happens in our mind. It continues on into our heart and stuff, but it begins in our mind, the very initial beginning of knowing something and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're not warring against flesh and blood, but yet it is our mind where this battleground is taking place. It is our mind where we are losing or winning this fight. And now I want to look at some practical positive side of this. What can I do to bring my mind to the place where it should be? How can I help to keep my mind in proper perspective, help to keep my mind in rein, help to keep my mind where it ought to be? First and foremost, the Word. Acts 17, verse 11 through 12, he says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." So here we see that this coming to belief in God and this growing, it was based off of a readiness of mind, and they received the Word, they searched the Scriptures, and it prepared and kept their mind in check. It kept their mind where it needed to be. It brought them to a place of salvation because they had a mind that was being worked upon and molded and shaped and reined in and controlled by the Word of God. So the first An important thing here that I want to point out in how do I get control of my mind? How do I keep control of my mind? How do I win this battle in my mind is the Word. Taking it in, receiving it with a mind that is prepared, a mind that is willing and ready to say, hey, if God said it, I accept it, I believe it, I take it at face value. I'm not going to question it or doubt it or argue about it. If God says it, if the Word says it, I'm ready to receive it. It's readiness of mind. The next practical thing I want to look at is that part of this battle of the mind is based on two parts. One part is putting off, and one part is putting on. And we'll see that in two passages here. Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. So that's the putting off. Don't be like them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a putting off and a putting on. This is a transformation, not just I'm going to refuse the bad, but I'm going to intentionally choose the right. If we kick out all the bad and we try to chase out all the bad out of our minds and we're not filling that, it's going to get filled with something. It's going to get filled with something. Science will teach you that nature hates a vacuum. It's absolutely true. We see that when Christ talks about the man who had the evil spirits cast out, but he didn't receive the Holy Spirit into his life. And so later on, when the evil spirit comes back to check on his old home, he finds that it's empty. Nobody's in there. And so guess what? All of a sudden, that vacuum gets filled, not just with that same evil spirit, but with seven more worse than him. So you can't just put off. If we try to cleanse or control or hold our minds in check simply by saying, I won't think about that, I won't think about that, I won't think about that, but we're not instead supplementing something we should think about, guess what? It's going to be filled with something. And I remember so many times as a young man struggling and struggling and struggling to push thoughts out of my mind that I shouldn't have had in my mind and I didn't want to have in my mind, but yet it was a losing battle because every time I would push one thought out, three more would walk in. And I realized through much painful experience that it's not just enough to put off. If you don't fill that void or fill that vacuum with something good, something better, it will be filled by something. Sometimes we would like to have a switch. We could just flip and turn our brain off, right? Turn our mind off for a while when it's really just, when we're really struggling and fighting to not think the things that we don't want to think, to not be just consumed with worry and fret and fear and all these things. It'd be nice to just shut your brain off, but that's not possible. And if I cast out those fears, but I don't fill it with trusting God, I don't fill it with, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. If I don't fill it with, your mercies are new every morning. If I don't fill it with something, it will not stay empty for very long. So we see one of these practical steps is that it's not just the putting off. There's a putting off and a putting on. We have to intentionally fill our minds with right things. It's not enough to simply empty our minds of bad things. We have to fill our minds with right things. Renewing of your mind, it says in Romans. Renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We see this same concept in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a putting off and there's a putting on. And he says the way it happens right here in the middle in verse 23 is by renewing, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to put off and put on. You also can't just start trying to chuck in more good stuff and hope that it's going to squeeze out bad stuff, right? 2 Corinthians told us we're supposed to take those thoughts captive. So we put them off. We don't just go, well, I'll just hope I can dilute it down with, you know, adding in some scripture and some good thoughts. No, I have to take control. I have to take, what does he say? Gird up the loins of my mind. I have to take those thoughts captive. But now I can't just go, okay, I'm going to throw those out. I have to also put on. There's both parts are very, very important. The next practical thing I want to look at as far as how we maintain and control our minds is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 8, and it's specifically humility. Humility. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. So we are called to share a heart with Christ, right? We're called to have our spirits communing with his spirit. But here specifically, he also calls us to learn to walk with Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So humility of mind. It's important that we're not puffed up in our mind, that our mind, we don't allow ourselves to seem more important than everyone else around us, that we don't allow ourselves to be self-focused, that we don't allow ourselves to have divisive thoughts rising in our minds that would divide us from our brothers and sisters and cause us to feel spiteful towards them or feel resentful towards them. That you have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he just reminds us, our example is Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Next one I want to look at, and I believe this is the last of the ones that I have to look at, is Christ-centered mind, a Christ-centered mind. Hebrews 12, verse 2 through 3, he says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Christ-centered. Looking unto Jesus to bring my mind into subjection, to bring my mind into obedience. So we have Christ-centered mind. We have a humble mind. We have a mind that where we're intentionally putting off and putting on. We're not just letting things happen. And we have a mind that is particularly tuned into the Word of God, particularly prepared, readiness of mind, a mind that is both ready to receive and also intentionally taking in the Word of God. He says they search the Scriptures daily. This was a practice of theirs. This was a habit of theirs. This was something they were intentionally doing that they were going out of their way to fill their minds with Scripture. The best thing you can, we talked about putting off and putting on, the best thing you can fill that void with is not just quotes from a promise calendar or inspirational quotes from mottos, but with the Word of God itself. Memorize those verses so you have them when those thoughts come and you're kicking those thoughts out of your mind, that you have a verse from Scripture to put in its place. If it might be worry, that you have a Scripture to say, no, I know whom I have believed. I have a Scripture to say that He loves even the sparrows so much. He knows when even a sparrow falls, and are ye not much better than sparrows? That when any type of thought, of evil thought that comes in, that when I'm kicking it out, that I have Scripture to put in its place with readiness of mind. And I'm not going to get that just by hoping that I can think of a verse, but by being intentional about spending time searching the Scripture daily, receiving the Word, applying it, preparing it so that when those situations arise, when I find my mind being overcome by the enemy, being overcome by whatever it might be, doubts, fears, worries, pride, arrogance, temptation, carnal mind, that I have something of Scripture, something of God to put in its place, that I'm not just trying to fight this losing battle of pushing back the ocean and I'm scooping it out as fast as I can with my shovel and it's flowing back in as fast as I'm shoveling it out. And the only way that I'm actually going to get ahead in that game is to fill the space with something else. And nothing is better to fill that space than the Word of God. The Word of God. But I have to receive it with readiness of mind. I have to prepare it in my heart and my mind and have it ready that it's there when I need it. That I know what verse I can substitute in place of those thoughts in my mind to refocus my attention on God and not be like the one said in Lamentations about, you know, I focused on my trouble and I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to throw in the towel. My strength is gone. My hope is gone. But rather that I have prepared things to substitute in its place to say, Lord, your mercy is new every morning. Your goodness is so real. You've been so good to me. And if you're ever in doubt as to what verse you can substitute in place of those thoughts of doubts and worry and lack of belief and trust of who God is, all you got to do is turn your eyes towards the cross, because there is no greater statement of the love of God than that He would send His own Son and die for me. If that was the only act that God ever performed that showed His love, that would be more than sufficient to prove that God is far greater in love than anyone else has ever been or could ever be. I can't even comprehend that kind of love for ones who hate you and are your enemies. So turn your eyes to the cross. If you can't think of a particular scripture, just turn your eyes to the cross. But fill those voids as you fight against those thoughts. Don't leave it as a vacuum for some other thought to come in and fill. And fill them, preferably, with the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would help us to learn to control, to guide, and to guard our minds, Lord, that our minds would be fixed on You, our minds would be stayed on You. Lord, that You said You would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You. And Lord, we have seen so many times through Scripture, again and again this morning, as we skim so many passages, we've seen that your expectation and your command is for us to get control of and get in front of and be intentional about what we allow in our minds. And that is where our battle is won or lost, is in our mind. Father, help us, I pray, that we might win our war, which is not against flesh and blood, but is against evil thoughts and every thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would bring those thoughts into captivity. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.